Welcome to Fisherman Ministry back in Northfield.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful thing, wherever we are, if we are in Christ. We happen to be here in Northfield today. Many of us having had the opportunity to join together as a body in proximity one with another in Texas. But we're still that same body. And those who weren't there, if you are in Christ, still the same body. There's no loss, there's no lack. But getting to join together like that is a time of refreshing, a time of learning, a time of regrouping. But there's a couple things. One is I am reminded of what we call and know as the Great Commission, which if you look at the very last chapter of the Gospel of Mark in the 15th verse, Jesus said unto his disciples after having shown himself after the resurrection, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it goes down, and I may read that, but that's really what God has called us to do. And in doing that, there's a couple of things that we have to recognize as something to overcome. One is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And this comes after chapter 11, where we have Paul giving testimony of some of the saints in the Old Testament, some of the people who believed God in the Old Testament, which made a distinct difference by their obedience to him and set them apart. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And it's always hard to stop anywhere in the Word of God, because it's just plain and simple, all a blessing. But every one of us, if we are going to answer the call of God to serve him, has to walk in obedience to these two verses that the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews. Because we are beset quickly and easily by sin. And yet, if we will replace it with a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of the call, a knowledge of what he is able to do not only in us, but in others, we can go forth in him, serving him. And you know, that to me brings up a beautiful picture. Because every single person who has ever walked this earth other than Christ Jesus, every one of us, from Adam till when the Lord comes again, are sinners. And the God from heaven came down and dwelt among man and then died for us, to show us, to not only make a way for us to enter in to the kingdom of God and to dwell forever with him, but also to show us what we have to do in order to do it, to enter in. And even as Jesus, and if you read down in Hebrews 12 a little bit more, actually gave his life for us, we can't enter into the Lord, and we cannot be his servant if we're alive unto ourselves and not unto him. It really is an aspect of no longer being subject by our own choice, whether we know it or not, to us, but beginning to choose him by faith, and in that faith going forth. That's what it is. That's why James say you have faith. You say you have faith, and another person says they have works, and he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And we're at the point where if we are going to be God's servants, we who have been served the Lord Jesus Christ unto a saving knowledge of him, now have the call to do the same to others. We're no different than all the people that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the love of God was brought to each one of us individually by another. And God has asked us to go forth and bring that very same love to people that he died for. I mean, it's not about any one of us being anything, because none of us are anything. It is a humble place to stand and minister Christ. And it is a place that you cannot minister him really as long as you're still alive and in the midst of it. So, you know, we're all in a different place, and we all have had a short or a long walk in Christ. Every one of us have met him, praise God, that is in this room. Every one of us have come to know that there is a God who actually loves us. He loves us. And it is not based upon us. It is really because God is love. And it is a humble thing to stand and go and minister that love to a people who are going to reject us. And you know what they're going to reject us on the basis of? Us. They're going to look at us and think, who the heck do we think we are oftentimes? And you know who we are? We're just simply people who have received the love of God on his terms and want to bring those very same terms to a world lost in sin, whose eternity, unless they turn and come to know the Lord, is hell. Every one of us, that was our eternity until somebody cared enough to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. His blood is sufficient for my sin, for your sin, and for the sin of those to whom we meet in the world. And if we have received that redemption as undeservedly as it comes, let us go forth in the knowledge that there is a people out there that are ripe for harvest. The Word of God says that. The Word of God says that. And the only way to do it is to recognize and lay aside everything that stops us. How we feel, be it physically or about ourselves, or how about, what do I know? Well, you do know something, don't you? Every one of us is here in some knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God is with us if we will be about him and about his work. One of the most distinct things that I saw over this past summer in the revivals and then was brought a little further maybe for me in Texas is Jesus is in heaven. His ambassadors into this world to bring his life are those who believe. And his death, let me put it this way, had somebody not loved me enough to minister the gospel to me in a way I could hear, his death would have had no value to me. It would have borne no fruit. It would have been a waste with regards to me. And God has called us to bring it so that it can gather more fruit. And every one of us stands with nothing to our account, so it just doesn't matter. We are either about his business now or we are not. So, you know, let's join together. I know one thing that Davy preached on out of 2 Thessalonians is to love each other with a fervent love. You know, I don't deserve your love and you don't deserve my love in the sense of how we look at things. But I need it and you need it. So let's do it. Let's, and go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, see what the definition of love is. Let's no longer be high-minded, but let's esteem each other better than themselves. It's probably a pretty true statement.
Robin hit on a couple of points, and one of the central themes is something that the Lord has been showing me over the course of this week and something I'm going to talk about, which is servanthood. But before I do that, I want to hit on something with respect to what she was saying over here in Hebrews 12. And I just want to take it from a slightly different perspective. Verse 1, it says, "Wherefore seeing we also..." And are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I want to hit on this, the sin that doth so easily beset us, from this perspective. In other words, it's going to easily beset us for the rest of our lives. The question is, how do you deal with that? Okay, and what happens in church is, and with amongst Christians, is they tend to go one of two ways. They tend to go the way in which they try to be good, okay, which is the path in which the rest of your life is going to be nothing but intermeddling with sin. And you're going to be of absolutely no use to Christ Jesus. Zero, zilcho, nada. Just blow the whistle now and say, okay, I'm going to be unfruitful and I'm going to be worthless. Because if you go about the rest of your life trying to be good, you're going to be going about trying to serve Christ in the flesh. Your flesh is not good. But I got good news. I got good news. You know what the good news is? The gospel of Jesus Christ trumps all sin in your flesh. It need not have any hold over you any longer. Any hold. Whoop-dee-doo that people look at you and think, who do you think you are? Nobody. Unless you actually think you're somebody. If you think you're somebody, then you're going to be offended. And you're going to get defensive, and you're going to think all of these different things. And what's happened is you've just been disarmed in the battle, and you're of no use. And the person who is accusing you, who God would have you love, who is in darkness and does not even realize that they're in darkness, because it's all they've known. Look, if all you've known is darkness, then what do you know about what you can see when light is shown in a situation? You don't know anything about what that is. You're stumbling about. And what the Lord wants you to do, and me, wants each of us to do, is to go be ministers of the light. The light is that we have this glory. This glory from God in earthen vessels. And the reason why we have it in earthen vessels is that the glory may be to God and not to us. See, when they see someone who they look at and consider a sinner and are judging that person heal the sick, when they see that person who they look at and go, how can that person was a drunk all his life. How can he be a preacher now? He was an absolute good-for-nothing drunk. Wasn't there. Who does he think he is preaching? I have a mom who basically says that about all these guys who are former drug dealers and former drunks and all these people. Why do they think? Because to her, a preacher who's somebody who, like, has been groomed from birth to go on to seminary and behave themselves properly for their entire life. Aren't those the people who were saying of Jesus that he was of the devil? Aren't those the people who were saying of Jesus, look, his disciples eat with unwashing hands? Aren't those the people who said, look, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was? I mean, isn't that the people who have been groomed from birth and go all the right paths, and then they go to the right school and they get the right degrees and they have doctor behind their name? The doctors of the law, isn't that what they were referred to in Jesus' time? The doctors of the law? And what were they good for? Nothing. They were good for absolutely nothing. And yet, because Jesus stood, and yet, because his disciples stood, some of those doctors of the law became Christians. Saul of Tarsus is an example. Nicodemus is an example. Joseph of Arimathea is an example. So what are you going to do? Are you going to believe the gospel? In which case, what difference does it make what your sinful nature is like? If the gospel is not, if the gospel is the gospel, then it was there to defeat your sinful nature entirely. It doesn't mean that your sinful nature all of a sudden goes away. Otherwise, you wouldn't be so easily beset by it. Right? It means it doesn't matter anymore. Whoop-de-flippin-do. You have been freed by the blood of the Lamb to choose with your mind, with your soul, to serve the Lord. You are made righteous, not by a single thing you did, but by what He did. When you believe that what He did was indeed sufficient for you, that which He, excuse me, promised, He is able to perform. Which is, who saves us? Do we save ourselves? Was it that we accepted Jesus and then, you know what, after you receive Christ, if by chance you can keep this entire rule book that we give you afterwards, then you perchance might make it into heaven. Is that what the scripture says? No, doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say that at all. But I'm going to show you something real quick out of John. I think it's 12:21. Let me see if I can find this. And I'm going to go elsewhere, but I think that's the verse. Wrong. 26. Ah, I got it. Watch this, person. 26. If any man serve me, watch that word, serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you want the Father to honor you? See, what happens is the gospel of Jesus Christ frees you to serve Christ. That's what it frees you to do. It doesn't free you to, hey, you know what? Guess what? You know, I was a whoremonger, you know, awesome whoremonger. Man, Will Chamberlain had me beat, mind you. Don't hear me wrong. But you know what? Now that I know the gospel is there, maybe I can go beat Wilt because it doesn't matter. Is that serving? Is that loving the person you're fornicating with? Of course not. Of course not. But did David fall into that nonetheless? He did. And did God yet love him? Look, when you're a parent, Roger, you're a parent. your son does something you're not pleased with. Does he cease being your son? You may be displeased with what he did, but it doesn't make him any less your son. You may not like what he did, but he's still your son. What is your desire as a father? To have your son to be reconciled unto your son in a manner that's right. You don't want to agree with him and that's wrong. But you want to be reconciled unto him in that which is right. And let him go forward in that which is right, notwithstanding what he's done. What, is he all of a sudden incapable of doing anything good because he did something wrong? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Neither are we incapable of doing something good because we did something wrong. Right? So what difference does it make what we did wrong? It doesn't change that we can do that which is right now. Does it? So let us lay it aside. Forget about it. Is it humiliating? Sure. It says, God giveth more grace to the humble, and he resisteth the proud. So a little humiliation sometimes works a good thing in our lives. Have I ever been humiliated? Multiple times. Have I ever learned to love humiliation? Not really, I have to confess. Have I learned to have a perspective on it in which it's like, I get it. I understand what the purpose of it is here, and therefore go forward, notwithstanding the humiliation. Yeah, I've managed to gain a perspective on it. Praise the Lord. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is there for. It's not so that we can then go and, hey, let's see if I can be the most sinful man ever to enter into heaven. That's not what the purpose of it is. That's not love. That's not serving him. But how he would choose to serve him, so have me to serve him, you know what? He just gives a few simple rules. Let's break it down. It's very simple. Watch. If I'm a husband, I'm to love my wife as Christ loves me. Okay? I'm to love my children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anybody who's ever had four children knows that means I got a pretty significant job right there. I'm an attorney. I have clients. They're my bosses. You know what that means? I serve them heartily as unto the Lord. As though that each of my clients themselves, notwithstanding every fault they have, notwithstanding every other thing they have, I serve them as though it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is my client. And I seek with all my might to do the absolute best I can do for them. If I have an employee, what do? I think of my employee's needs before my own. I seek not to give my employee things that they're not going to be capable of doing. I failed at that many times. I seek to give my employees things that they can prosper in and be a blessing to people in. I seek to be mindful of what's going on with them, their households, their different things, to be compassionate towards them. And then with everybody else, what do? I love them. If they're my brethren in Christ, you know, the elder women I'm to love as mothers, right? The younger as sisters, the men as brothers, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. And to those that are without, who are my enemy, who come accusing me and saying all these things, who is it that accuses the saints? It's the devil, the scripture says. So when they come accusing me, whose work are they doing? The devil's. And what is my response? To love them. Because they don't know where they're coming from. They don't know. They have no idea. I had a guy say to me this week, I just don't get it. Why don't people at least kind of try and see whether the gospel's true? I said, it's easy. What's the scripture say? No man cometh unto me but what? The Father draw him. So look, if a person, if the Father hasn't drawn them, I mean, what are you trying to say? That you? Oh, by your own, I'm so great, I was seeking the Lord. Not me, man. I had a book on African religions and a pound of pot in my freezer. That doesn't sound like a guy who was seeking the Lord when I met him. I wasn't seeking the Lord. I didn't have that. To me, he was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe. I wasn't going to waste 5 minutes of my time seeking after him. But I happened to run into him nonetheless. Sometimes, you know, what can you say? You run into the truth. Can I sit there and go, you know what, I reasoned it all through and I just absolutely... No, 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 no. The Lord bore witness to the fact that the word that he was speaking to me was indeed the word of God and that the gospel of Jesus Christ was true. The Father quickened me the truth of his word and I saw it. Now the question was, what was I going to do about it? I chose to receive it. That's all I did. I chose to receive it. And then I've chosen to receive it again and receive it again and receive it again as I've gone through. But I mean, somebody loved me enough to tell me the truth and was willing to say what it, do what it took to show me in a way that I could understand that I came to know Christ. So what am I going to do? Go not give others the same opportunity that was given to me? What's that? Is that love? Sounds like hate. Sounds like hate. I'm going to judge them. Well, why don't they seek? They have these churches for seekers. It's BS. It's utter, total, contemptible BS. It's a church for making people feel like they have God and are important and they're great when they are completely alienated from Him. It's a completely BS, and I apologize. I mean, I really want to say the words because it just, my guttural instinct in response to that is it's just so abominable what goes on out here and that they call good and we think it's so wonderful and aren't I great and stuff like that. Nah. You know why people are going to know the truth? It's not going to be because people are all breaking down the doors to get in here. It's going to be because you go out with it. Lord showed me years ago, when I first came to know him, I went out one night because I had no prayer closet of my own. And so my prayer closet was the great outdoors. And in Vermont, sometimes the great outdoors is pretty cold. So I used to have to bundle up and I'd walk because if I stood in one place, I'd be truly God's frozen chosen. You know, be like the pillar of ice sitting over there. So the Lord would have me walk. And I had to get everything moving for a bit, so I'd have to walk sometimes like 45 minutes before I even really got started praying. And I'd be out there sometimes. I walked over the mountain one time when I lived over in on down near Water, off of Water Street there, on Western Ave. I walked all the way up the mountain and was down over in the valley. And like one night, like probably 1 o'clock in the morning, started back. But I'd go out and walk, and I said, Lord, hey, I said, what's it like from your perspective? And he told me to look up. And what did I see? The stars in heaven. The scripture says, ye are lights unto the world. And the world is in darkness. Okay. Now when you look up, especially when you get somewhere where you're away from city lights and the like, and you look up, you know what you see? You see stars from one horizon to the other horizon. And they fill, they're all the way across. And they have an order to them. They have an order to them. We call those constellations, right? And that order to them is there because each star is where God put it. And you know what? That's what our faith has to be, is that God can has the ability to put us where He wants us. And years later, many of you know the story, a guy who was a bit of an inconvenient brother to me, who I struggled mightily with to serve and love. No great testimony of me, but the grace of the Lord notwithstanding all my failings and shortcomings and frustrations and every other thing in the midst, I did manage to help him on a couple of different fronts. and the Lord as a blessing for having come through that, gave me an extraordinary blessing, which was he used this guy to show me something about what the Great Commission that Robin preached on earlier, which is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick who shall recover. They shall take up any deadly thing and it shall not harm them. They shall speak with new tongues. And the other one is they shall take up serpents. I apologize, it's a bad paraphrase, but what it then says, and they went forth preaching the gospel everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word preached with signs following. Okay? So the signs were to confirm the truth of the word, that people would know that the word came from God and not from man. All right? Now, over there in John 12, I read this verse. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do we not honor those who went forward preaching the gospel everywhere with signs following? Do we not honor the Apostle Paul? Do we not honor the Apostle Peter? Do we not honor the Deacon Philip who went? Do we not honor those who went? Did God not honor them? He most definitely honored them. I mean, when Stephen was being stoned, did not the heavens open and Jesus stand up? And Stephen spoke of that which he bore witness. All the while that they're stoning him, they see his face as an angel. You know, that had to get into people's crawl. I mean, here's this guy. As we're murdering him mercilessly for doing nothing but telling us the truth, he is not only asking that the Lord lay it not upon our charge, but he's testifying Jesus that the guy who we just killed and thought we were done with was standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he went to sleep. And I share this with you because God honored them. Why? Because of their service to him. Now, what the Lord showed me about it, if you think back to the constellations and the stars and everything here for a moment, is that if we will preach the gospel wherever we are, or as we go in the world, then is there going to be a place under heaven where the light of the gospel is not going to shine forth? It's going to shine forth in our grocery stores. It's going to shine forth in our schools. It's going to shine forth in our government offices. It's going to shine forth in our households. It's going to shine forth in the chief corridors of the towns, up on the common, for example. It's going to be in the little restaurants. It's going to be everywhere the gospel is going to be proclaimed, whether it be in word or whether it be in deed. And then we're going to need a lot bigger place. Because then the number of people who are going to want to fellowship one with another and learn what it is to go forward in Christ Jesus is going to grow dramatically. You follow what I'm saying? And so that's each individual here's commission. Now, for some, certain of the experiences may not have been as powerful or as clear as others. But what I want you, or they may not feel like they are able to speak as well as others or whatever, it doesn't matter. First of all, I don't know about you, but if I were to have Jared here stand up a second, Jared. Jared, repeat after me. Jesus died for you.
Jesus died for you.
Do you believe it?
Yes,
No, repeat after me. It's like Simon Says. Yeah. Do you believe it? Now, let me ask you, how hard was that? Right, sit down. So look, folks, I mean, how hard is it? It ain't very hard, is it? I think everybody here can even qualify. You follow what I'm saying? It is not a monumental task. It is so easy. Which, of course, because it's easy, people don't do it because it doesn't make it about how great we are. You know what I'm saying? So, I probably should have said, you know, do you know that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins? You know, what? Sins? You know, I mean, and you can go through, but look, wherever you, what it is you just, in that very moment, however the Lord has you begin, let your focus be upon the person before you, and you trust in the Lord to give you that which you have need of, to minister to them. Because it's not about you. I listen to people say, I don't know what to say. Whoop-de-doo. He didn't put that person before you to hear what you've got to say. He put that person before you to hear what he's got to say. Do you think he's incapable of giving you words and putting them in your heart and mind to speak to the heart of the person before you? Of course not. If he is, then, I mean, gosh, I don't know how I could have been saved. I mean, how could I have been saved? How could any of us have been saved? I mean, how could Robin, how could anybody have ever known that Robin would require you to preach the gospel mathematically? Anybody here would have guessed, let's look at Robin. Let's go. Let's see. All right, Lord, how do I do this with Robin? She's a flower child. She's got a funny-looking child on her thing. She's married to my cousin who's really kind of messed up himself, so she really can't be wrapped too tight. I got it. You know, when I was at seminary, the Lord showed me this really cool mathematical proof. That'll do it. And give me a flipping break.
They children.
Children, of course they can do it. I don't know if Naomi can, but children can do it. I saw Sammy do it with Abby one time at the lunch table or dinner table. I was astonished. I'm like listening. I'm like, that was a good gospel message. And Abby's like, yeah, 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 yeah. So, yes, I was astonished when that happened. All right, so look, anybody can do it. We can do it. And the fact that we're sinners is what gives the gospel credibility. I mean, if we were perfect, what credibility would the gospel have? No credibility at all. I mean, like, you have to be perfect in order to be saved. That's not the gospel. Right? And what you're going to find out here, folks, is you're going to find that those who are looking for a way out, who are like, man, you know, things suck. I need something. This really stinks. I mean, there has to be something better than what I got going on. Has to be. You know what? Those people are going to be like, oh, wait a second. That person's just like me. And yet, they don't seem depressed and down and miserable and fearful and every other thing. They actually seem to have a joy. I don't know where that comes from. I haven't seen anything like that since the last time I got high or got drunk. And it didn't look like that. And I don't even remember it very well. So what was that about? What do you got that I don't? Do you follow what I'm saying, folks? But what you're going to find is those that think they're something, they're the ones who are going to be angry with you. They're the ones who are going to be angry. All right. And, you know, Jesus, with those that thought they were somewhat, frequently didn't have what seemed to be very kind words for them. But they were loving words. They were cutting words that had the power to separate that person from their wrong notions if they would receive them. And what happened is those words came to pass. Did you know that a great company of the priests even came to know the Lord? In the book of Acts, you read about it. And the like. Great company of the priests came to know the Lord. Where were they when he was on trial? You hear what I'm saying? Not at a very good place, obviously. I mean, the high priest is, in his own mind, he prophesied, but what he prophesied while being true was not what he had in mind. When he said, it is, what is it?
Expedient
or something like that, that one man die for the nation. And he, being high priest, was prophesying in it. But you know, what he was thinking is, man, we better put this whole thing down that this guy is preaching. So we better kill him that we can continue to hold on to what we got. He didn't realize that by killing him, he was actually fulfilling the prophecy, and therefore his salvation, the way of his salvation, was now made plain. Didn't realize it. Didn't realize it. So, we can preach the gospel, folks. And I want to turn to Matthew 20. And I'm going to begin with verse 20. I'm going to read down here for a moment. I was this relates to servanthood. And I was reminded, I was talking to a guy, Davey and I were actually talking to a guy this past week, and he was talking about when he was ministering to this guy, he had this thing he wanted to talk to the guy about. And of course, the guy wanted to talk about something else, which was not what he wanted to talk about. So he tried to bring it back to what he wanted to talk about, and he missed the fact that his marching orders were given to him by the guy he's ministering to. Okay, the problems that are important to the guy, the person you're ministering to, are the issues that the Lord wants you to deal with. You already got the person's attention, don't you? They're focused on that thing and they're concerned. I mean, how much would it have been, for example, Linda and Roger, if when you guys were going through some of the stuff you were going through, I'd come over and said, hey, you know, you guys should really come over to church. It's, you know, Jesus has all the answers. Or if I said instead, look, you know, if you need help on this thing, I'm happy to talk or help you out. Which do you think is more effective? Really, the second, it's an amazing thing. So you see somebody suffering under something and you actually minister to the need they have? Now let me ask you something. Do you need a PhD to figure that out? Or can you actually just figure it out by looking at the person before you? I think we all agree we can do this. Wow. All right, so let's look over here. Matthew 20. Then came to him, that's Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. He didn't go, you know what, I actually want to talk to you about something else, ma'am. I mean, you know, that's a bad question. Okay, there's something else I want to talk with you about. Is that what he did? No, he said, ye know not what ye ask. So he actually dealt with the issue that she brought up, doesn't he? So let's see how he deals with it. And he said, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, this is the brothers now, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So you know what? Who is Jesus here? Was he recognizing who was Jesus a man under authority, or was he the one in authority here? He was under authority, not under James and John's mother, but under Christ. I mean, under the Father. Excuse me. Okay, and so he couldn't exceed those, could he? So it wasn't his to give this thing to her that she's asked. All right, so let's go on. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Of course, because they're far better than those other two guys. They should be up there. Stuff like that. Who do you think you are? You ever get this way? I've been telling my sons, you know, look, you guys wrongly divide the battle. The battle is not to fight with one another. That's not how you learn to be a soldier. The battle is to fight that tendency and rather love one another. So far, they're not doing so well, but we're working with them on it, okay? We're working with them on it. Alright, so. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know. Now watch, this is something that everybody knows, or everybody should know here. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Okay, this is how the world operates, right? If I've got position of power, then I exercise dominion over it. You do what I say, right? You do what I say. All right. Now, doesn't matter what you want, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter anything else, because you know what? The only thing that matters is what I flip and want to do, and the rest of you are just too freaking sorry. Doesn't matter what you say. Do we not find our government is that way, for example, nowadays? I mean, we can say something, and what do they care? Nothing. Not unless they're going to lose their job, and then they're like, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a second here. That's not what I meant. Yes, it is. You're a freaking liar. How can you call me a liar? Because it's true. It's true. People don't like these words. But the fact of the matter is it's the truth that sets us free. I'm not saying a person who's lied to me can't repent of their lie. Of course they can. You know, I mean, of course they can. But if they want me to agree with them that when they lied to me that they didn't, well, that ain't helpful at all. That ain't helpful at all. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So it says, but it shall not be so among you. So this is not how we're supposed to behave. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word minister here means servant. I believe if you looked it up, it's probably diakonos, which is the word for deacon, which also means servant. But that's what it probably is. Though, I didn't look it up, so if I'm wrong, forgive me. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now listen to this verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You follow that? See, if you want to serve the Lord, then you need to serve others. You want to become great in His kingdom? Serve as many people as you can. And serve them well. And faithfully. But wait a second, you know what? If I'm serving them faithfully, then what about what I want to do? I don't read, when you sign a servant contract and you become somebody else's property, and like, I'm not aware where there's, you get to negotiate these clauses which say, I'll do whatever you say when it suits me, but when it doesn't suit me, you can forget it. Okay, I'll do whatever you say as long as I agree with it, but if I don't agree with it, no, I'm not going to. See, the difference between a hireling, yeah, the hireling can do that. That's why when, you know, it talks about the hireling versus the servant when there's sheep and you're doing it. That's why it talks about how the hireling, when the, you know, the lion comes or the bear comes out or whatever, what's the hireling do? They don't pay me enough for this. They exit stage left. What does the servant do? He stands and he fights and he protects his master's sheep. Isn't that what David did? Isn't that what David did? Here he is, the youngest son. A lion takes one of the sheep, lamb, I don't remember what it was, takes him, and he has him in his mouth. How many of us would look at that and go, done deal, I guess that one's gone. David didn't, he went and took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Took it out. That's pretty dedicated. That is pretty dedicated. So what happens here is that, see, Robin was talking about how we have to give up our life, we have to do these things. She's right. But the way it works in practice is this. There's what you want to do and what your agenda is. If you're a servant, you don't have any agenda other than doing what your master would have you do. And, you know, it's a lesson that can be hard to learn. I certainly am not going to claim to be the best at having learned it, but I'll share a funny story that many of you have heard the Lord kind of reminded me of this week in this regard. Many of you know I ran Dog River Business Solutions for a number of years. And while I was running it, you've heard me pour out my frustrations as I was running it. First of all, I struggled with the guys. Ricky one time asked me when I'd first taken over. He said, "Steve, if you were back in New York, what would you do?" I said, "I'd fire every last one of you and get me some people who wanted to do some work." And every time I tried to bring somebody in other than the ones he gave me, you know what? The business about went bankrupt in about a week because we never had any money anyway. So that's all it took. And it was like, "Oh, no, okay, Lord, I apologize. All right, I'll work with them." And so I would go back to working with them, and I would be struggling trying to find which round peg went in which round hole and all these things, and messed up exceedingly all over the place. And then somehow or other, in my own mind, it appeared by chance I happened to fall upon things that people actually did reasonably well. It was a most astonishing thing to me. And so I tried to have them do those, because when I had them do the things they didn't do well, the business about real fell apart again. You know, we'd lose clients, everybody go, "Who is that? That guy screwed me up," and everything. Like, I used to look at this now. If you'd been in my head and my life, this was the way I prepared for a work day. At the end of the last work day, I would look at all the things that I had not yet done that needed to be done, and I would make a list, which was then my agenda for the next work day. And then I would go into work the next work day, and you know what would happen? I'd get nothing done on my list. And my list would grow the next day, and I would get exceedingly frustrated until I started throwing things off of my list because they seemed to be not very important, obviously. But I kept as much as I could on my list. I kept it because I was sure my list was what my next day should look like. And I felt this way pretty much every day for 4 years. And then, one day, when in response to a joined prayer of all of us, the Lord caused Ricky to leave in shame for South Carolina, and everything seemed to be coming undone at the seams, and I'm walking outside after this going, "All right, Lord, what would you have me do now?" And he showed me to turn the business over to half to Charlie and half to Ricky. And he told me I had completed the work that he had given me to do there. Now, it is the only time the Lord has ever said that to me about anything that I can think of. And if it's true of anything else, I sure wish he'd tell me, because it was pretty cool what he told me that time, okay? But when he told me that, I was the most astonished one in the place out there. It was just he and I out in the dark. And then it was as though he smiled upon me. And I have to tell you, I mean, I think I dwelt in the afterglow of that smile and the idea that I'd actually completed something that the Lord would have me to do for a long time, a long time. It was shortly after that that he gave me my wife. It was shortly after that that I ended up buying this house. Shortly after that, a whole bunch of different things happened, which were astonishing. What's the time? Okay. And I share it with you because what we have to do is we have to get to the place where, look, our agendas are not what we're about. You know, that's not what defines our lives and what we do. And if we're going to be a servant unto others, then you know what? Their needs are what's going to drive us. Now, the question is, and the part where you're going to have some learning to do, is, Well, then how do you minister to their needs? Because how the Lord ministers to people's needs is contrary to the way in which we by nature minister to people's needs. And a good example of that in the scripture is when Jesus goes to that pool where there's all those lame and sick folk, and he walks up to one guy and he heals him, and nobody else got healed. We ourselves would be of a mind that we would have to go and then heal everybody there. And so to learn the Lord's ways and how he does things and why he does things, you know what you're going to do? You're going to step out here and you're going to make mistakes. Some of them will be rather humiliating mistakes, which you can count a joy in, because God giveth more grace to the humble and resisteth the proud. So you can go, I guess I needed a humble pill today. Don't feel too good, but all right, Lord, thank you. And you learn from your mistakes. Discipleship, which is the way the Lord taught his apostles, and then he told them to go and do likewise with others, is the means by which he does, because somebody who's actually had to go through it is there to help guide you and show you how to do it yourself in your situations. And that just makes good sense. In this country, we used to call it apprenticeship. With almost every task you learned, that's how you learned it. You know, if you learned how to be a carpenter, it's because you worked with a carpenter. If you learned how to be a printer, it's you worked with a printer. If you learned how to be a lawyer, you worked with a lawyer. Now people go to school for it and they come out worthless, but they think they're great. That's how it is. Instead, they pay lots of money to go to school and feel great about themselves, only to find they're worthless. So discipleship, which is a type of apprenticeship, is really the way it works. And it's how we learn to apply the Word of God in our life and in the situations we come into contact with. And that's what this ministry is about. It's about making disciples so that people can learn to follow Christ. And a disciple learns how to be obedient to Christ by being obedient to their teacher. And that's how you grow. So that's how it works, folks. And if there are folks out here who haven't entered into discipleship and want to, yeah, just let me know. I'll let you know. I'll talk to you about it. And we can talk to you about what that means for you. But that's how you learn to be a servant of the Lord. And it's the servant of the Lord that the Father honors. Personally, I'd like that on me. I don't know about you. So God bless you, folks. We'll see you next week. The Groton folks will probably be back in Groton, and the Northfield folks will be back here. Stay tuned for the Hour of Truth, followed by the Jesus Factor. So God bless you.